Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 19 November, 2022. Joel.
All right, I see you at least, the ones that are here, read the change of schedule. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, very good. But we had another fella who was also here Sunday, and he came and was here at the church and said, "I'll see you on Sunday, this coming Sunday." But I didn't know that he couldn't read, but now I do. There is no class this Sunday. It is Christmas Day. And we are giving you the time on Christmas Day to be with your family, relative, friends, whatever. But I don't want you to be cheated out. So we have four classes this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But if you know of any Sunday-only folks, you may want to remind them that there's no class, because, I mean, gas is expensive. You drive over here, and then the doors are locked. Then you start maligning and slandering and judging Pastor Olson. Well, I don't mind. I get blessed by it. But, so if you know any Sunday-only folks, you may want to remind them there's no class Sunday. Our classes are Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday this week. All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1, in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Father, for that indescribable gift, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that indescribable gift that you've given to the world, we can have Christmas every single day. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey, A New World Coming. Amid our mad preparations for Christmas, it's all too easy to lose Christmas. So it seems good for us to stop occasionally and think about various aspects of the Christmas miracle. In fact, as you've heard from this pulpit again and again and again, the greatest miracle that this world will ever know is the incarnation of the eternal Son of God on that very first Christmas. The greatest miracle the world will ever, ever know. One of those aspects of the Christmas miracle is that it's still happening. We're in the midst of the Christmas miracle right now. And from here, the glorious climax of the story looks extremely close. The Old Testament prophet spoke of the Messiah almost as if he would be two different people. Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6 is a great example of prophecies depicting the Messiah suffering for our sins. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord God the Father has laid on him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all." Through that same prophet, Isaiah, God gave us what seems like an opposite picture in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." There's the hypostatic union of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. "And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonder Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." How could the same person die for our sins and yet rule the world forever? In retrospect, the answer is obvious. He would rise from the dead. We know from history that God resurrected Jesus. Hundreds of witnesses saw and heard the risen Christ. Jesus told us the eternal plan of God was for him to die for our sins, rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, and return at the exact right time. In Matthew 26:64, Jesus said, "Hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." At Christmas, we celebrate the Lord's first coming. But we should, at the same time, celebrate his second coming. It hasn't happened yet. But one of the great messages of Christmas is that God keeps his promises. He kept his promises in the past, and we can be absolutely sure he will keep them in the future. In John 14:3, Jesus promised, I will come again. After Jesus ascended into heaven, angels appeared to his disciples, and they said, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Acts 1:11. This same Jesus will return. And when he returns, everything will change for the best. Not the better, the best. All right, Joel chapter 1. Joel 1, let's start at verse 10. Corrected translation, verse 10. The cultivated land is completely destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is completely destroyed. The new wine, the grape vineyards are being caused to dry up. The new oil, the olive trees are intensively wasting away. Economic disaster. This is the fourth cycle of national discipline. Verse 11, and we just got the first clause of verse 11 exegeted. Be cause to feel ashamed, O farmers. And that brings up a study which we started last time, which is really very important in the Word of God. And that is shame. Shame is defined as a painful feeling in the soul. It originates from the consciousness of doing something dishonorable, wrong, sinful, evil, something that causes terrible regret. This shame is the embarrassment of failing to fulfill the plan of God for your life. The loser believer has both shame in time, and he will have shame at the judgment seat of Christ. There is a passage in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul which illustrates what Joel is teaching in Joel 1:11. And that is Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. Philippians 3, 18 and 19 says, "For as I have often told you before, and now teach you again, even with tears, many," this is many believers, "they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, the sin unto death. Their God is their emotions. And their glory is to their shame." Shame in time and shame at the judgment seat of Christ. "Their mind is preoccupied with earthly things." Of course, the Apostle Paul is the greatest communicator of grace and truth in the church age. And the faithful communicator of the Word of God has a tremendous capacity for compassion and virtue love. The Apostle Paul was perhaps the greatest communicator of grace and truth. And yet these believers could care less. They could care less what God was saying to them through Paul's faithful teaching of Bible doctrine. So in Philippians 3:18, Paul is weeping, because he knows many of these believers. He led them to the Lord by communicating the grace gospel. He faithfully taught them Bible doctrine. And now it breaks the Apostle Paul's heart as he watches them make bad decisions. Bad decisions, and they crash and burn. Paul is weeping from frustration and disappointment. He is disappointed because of the negative volition of believers who could care less about what the Word of God has to say. In Philippians 3:18 and 19, the loser believer is described in five ways. The loser believer is described as the enemy of the cross of Christ. He makes himself the enemy of the cross of Christ by his own bad decisions. Secondly, their destiny, which is destruction, the sin unto death, maximum divine discipline. Third, their God is their emotions. Fourth, their glory is to their shame. Shame in time and shame at the judgment seat of Christ. And five, they are preoccupied with earthly things. This is one of the major passages that describes the loser believer. But there are many other passages in Scripture that describe the loser believer. Galatians 5 verse 4 says that the loser believer has drifted off course from grace. Hebrews 12:15 says he comes short of the grace of God. Revelation 3:15 and 16. He is the lukewarm believer that the Lord Jesus Christ will vomit out of his mouth, the sin unto death. 1 Timothy 1:19, he is a shipwrecked believer. James 1:8, he is a disoukos. The Greek word is disoukos. It literally means split soul. He is a split soul believer, a double-minded believer. James 1:22-24. He looks into the mirror of the Word of God and then forgets what he sees. Now, the shame of the loser believer is also described in another passage. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Stop being deceived. Evil company, running around with the wrong crowd, corrupts good character. Verse 34. Come back to your senses. And then one of my translations says, as you ought. It doesn't say that. It says righteously. Come back to your senses righteously and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. They have no personal love for God the Father, no occupation with Jesus Christ. Oh, they're believers in Jesus Christ, all right. But they have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. All right. This is a very important passage that is related to the concept of shame in the Word of God. So let's go back. Let's start at verse 33. Stop being deceived. Evil company corrupts good character. All right, point one. Verse 33 tells us that this shame is oftentimes the result of associating with the wrong people. Verse 33 tells us that oftentimes this shame is the result of associating with the wrong people. And the wrong people might be your own family. It might be your own friends, people at work. And I have seen people who are believers in Jesus Christ, and at one time they were here every night. Not anymore. Now they're the nod to God crowd. And which I might just ask you, how often do you eat? How often do you eat? Don't have to shout it out. 10 times a day? Probably every day. What if you only ate on Sunday? Well, first of all, you look different than you do now. But we eat every day. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you assemble in a sound Bible teaching church to eat. To eat the spiritual food of the Word of God. So verse 33 tells us that this shame oftentimes is the result of associating with the wrong people. Now this phrase, evil company corrupts good character, was an ancient Greek proverb. It was actually first written by a pagan writer named Menander. However, under the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is quoting this pagan writer, Menander, to describe what was going on in Corinth and what is going on in local churches among believers throughout the church age. Point two, the people that the believers in Corinth were associating with were misleading them. They were leading them astray. Leading them astray from the grace and the truth of the Word of God. This is the wrong crowd. And they tell you, you go to... How often do you go to Upland Bible Church? You go 5 times a week? What is wrong with you? You don't need to go to church 5 times a week. You know, you could really, Christmas and Easter is enough. Maybe if you're really going to be hard-headed about it, go on Sunday. But not 5 times a week. You don't have to do that. I don't go to church 5 times a week. In fact, I just don't go to church. But the people that the believers in Corinth were associating with were misleading them, leading them astray from the grace and the truth of the Word of God. Three. They were being misled into Satan's cosmic system. They were being misled into Satan's cosmic system and becoming loser believers by the company they kept. And this would result in their shame. They were being misled into Satan's cosmic system and becoming loser believers by the company they kept. And this would result in their shame. Four, this evil company teaches human viewpoint garbage, not truth, not the Word of God. Just human viewpoint garbage. And there's lots of human viewpoint garbage. So this evil company teaches human viewpoint garbage and false doctrine in direct opposition to the God-breathed scriptures. In direct opposition to the God-breathed scriptures. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See, the Apostle Paul wrote this, 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. The Apostle Paul also wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, 18 to 21. First Corinthians 4, verse 18. Some of you, believers in Corinth, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming face to face with you. But I will come face to face with you very soon. I get a kick out of these. If the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking. That's the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd that they're associating with. Then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, the wrong crowd, and what they're telling you, but also what power they have. And then verse 20, Paul nails it. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It's not all blow and no go. It's not a matter of talk, but of power. The power of the Spirit of God, the power of the Word of God. What do you, Corinthians, prefer? Shall I come face to face with you with a whip? Or in virtue, love, and with a gentle spirit? I like the whip. And I have one at home in the living room. Beautiful whip. And every time I read this passage, maybe I ought to bring the whip in here. I can't reach all of you, but the front row, boom, I can just get your glasses and whip them right off. And so this evil company teaches human viewpoint garbage and false doctrine in direct opposition to the God-breathed scriptures. 5. The human viewpoint garbage that this evil company passes on to those who associate with them leads them not only astray, but leads them into shame. This human viewpoint garbage that this evil company passes on to those who associate with them not only leads them astray, but leads them into shame. Six, the shame is in two parts. Shame in time for failure to live the spiritual life, failure to advance to maturity, failure to glorify God. So first of all, shame and time for failure to live the spiritual life, failure to advance to spiritual maturity, failure to glorify God. And secondly, shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Shame at the judgment seat of Christ for the loser believer, all believers, winner believer, church, loser believers, all church age saints, we will all be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. The rapture takes place, the great genuflex in the sky, and then the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And I hope you're looking forward to it, for I am sure looking forward to it. and being evaluated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Winner believers will be evaluated and they will be given crowns and rewards. Crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the order of the morning star goes to the winner believers. The loser believers lose out on all greater grace blessings, and they stand there before Jesus Christ embarrassed and in shame. You know, there's nothing I can find in the Bible that will go on for all eternity. If it was in there, I'd tell you. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be embarrassed and have shame before the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. 7. Evil company contradicts the teaching of grace and truth by God's faithful servants. Evil company contradicts the teaching of grace and truth by God's faithful servants. Eight. If you listen to them, they will mislead you. If you listen to them, they will mislead you. They will lead you into Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. And you will crash and burn. If you listen to them, they will mislead you. They will lead you into Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, and you will crash and burn. 9. If you allow yourself to be influenced by them, the result will be shame. If you allow yourself to be influenced by them, the result will be shame. Stop being deceived. The wrong crowd, evil company, the wrong crowd. Oftentimes, your own family, relatives, friends, stop being deceived. The wrong crowd, evil company, corrupts good character. Now verse 34. Come back to your senses righteously. That is the literal translation. Come back to your senses righteously, with integrity, and stop sinning. For there are some who have no knowledge of God, no personal love for God the Father, no occupation with Jesus Christ. They have no virtue love brought to completion in their heart. And I say this to your shame. All right, 1. The phrase, come back to your senses righteously, refers to rebound, first of all. Problem-solving device number one, rebound, and then positive volition and humility. Respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches it. And get back under the authority of the Word of God as taught by God's faithful communicators. So the phrase, come back to your senses righteously, refers to rebound, and then with positive volition and humility, get back under the authority of the Word of God as taught by God's faithful communicators. Now righteously. Well, that's the grace road. At salvation, all believers start out with plus R. In the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament saints only had righteousness imputed to them by God the Father at the moment of faith in Christ. But we're not Old Testament saints. We're royal family of God. And we have a double portion of righteousness given to us as royal family of God. So at salvation, all believers in Jesus Christ are imputed with the righteousness from God the Father. And we are also entered into union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we share the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we have a double portion of righteousness plus R as royal family of God. To whom much is given, much is expected. And then, as we live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, we go down that road from plus R salvation to grace, righteousness, and spiritual maturity. We put on the uniform of the royal family honor code, and we have virtue, love brought to completion in our hearts. So point two. So coming to your senses righteously is traveling down that grace road from plus R to grace righteousness. It is using rebound. It's getting back into fellowship with God. Get back into the filling of the Spirit. Get back into your spiritual life. So it starts out with rebound. Coming to your senses righteously is using rebound. Get back into fellowship with God, filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. Three. It means to stop living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system and walk in the light of the spiritual life. It means to stop living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system and walk in the light of the spiritual life. Four, the command to stop sinning is stop living in the cosmic system and start living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Walk in the light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Jesus Christ walked in the light. Jesus Christ is light. Jesus Christ walked in the light in His hypostatic union. We are obligated, 1 John says, to walk in the light as the Lord Jesus Christ walked in the light. So the command to stop sinning, stop living in the cosmic system, start living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Five, the shame of the loser believer is that he has no knowledge of God. That is, he has no personal love for God the Father, no occupation with Jesus Christ. He has not grown up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the shame of the loser believer is that he has no knowledge of God. He has not grown up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, he has no personal love for God the Father. He has no occupation with Jesus Christ. Six, this is the result of your own bad decisions. This is the result of your own bad decisions, allowing yourself to be influenced by the wrong crowd. This is the result of your own bad decisions, allowing yourself to be influenced by the wrong crowd. Your own negative volition and arrogance, rejecting the absolute truth of the God-breathed scriptures. 7. At the judgment seat of Christ, every church age believer will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in a resurrection body, and we will be evaluated by Him. You won't be evaluated by me. I won't be evaluated by you. We'll all be evaluated by Jesus Christ. And He's the only one who has all the facts. So at the judgment seat of Christ, every church age believer will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in a resurrection body and be evaluated. Winner believers will be evaluated, and their greater grace blessings, they will receive their greater grace blessings that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the order of the morning star, given to winner believers that glorify Jesus Christ forever and ever. For those who are loser believers, their greater grace blessings will remain on deposit in the eternal hall of records in heaven as a memorial to lost opportunity. Lost opportunity to fulfill God's plan. At that point, the loser believer will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in a state of embarrassment and shame before the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. 8. Therefore, there is a great difference between winner believers and loser believers in eternity. A great difference between winner believers and loser believers in eternity. So the issue is, what are you going to do with all of this fantastic spiritual assets that God has provided for you today, right now, in the church age? We're royal family of God. We have a double portion of righteousness. A righteousness that God the Father gave to us, and a righteousness that we share in Jesus Christ, in union with Jesus Christ. We have a double portion of eternal life. The gift of eternal life given to us by God the Father, and sharing the eternal life of being in union with Jesus Christ. A double portion of righteousness, a double portion of eternal life. We're royal family of God. To whom much is given, much is expected. You have been given greater power than ever before in human history. We are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That never occurred, ever. We are all, as church age believers, indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That indwelling of the Spirit of God provides a base of operation for the filling of the Spirit, which is the power to live the spiritual life, which is a supernatural way of life and demands supernatural power for its execution, and God has given it to us. The power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God in our hearts. He has made us all universal priesthood. We are all priests. We represent ourselves before the Lord. He has made us all royal ambassadors. We all represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. In the age of Israel, it was a specialized priesthood. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. Not here. You believe in Jesus Christ, you are a royal priest. You represent yourself before God. You're a royal ambassador. It isn't just for people who have the gift of evangelism to tell others about Jesus Christ. It's all of you are royal ambassadors. You get to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And by the way, I'm sure Jamie has sent out to those of you who are on her list. I don't know who's on her list. I'm on a lot of people's list, but it's a different list. the evangelism at Child Haven was the best ever. Was the absolute best ever. And thank you for all of you who habitually, consistently put that in your prayers every day. But it was absolutely phenomenal. And the kids that were there, God the Holy Spirit, when the gospel was given, they understood it. They understood it clearly. And it appeared that they responded and believed in Jesus Christ. And not only that, they would go, after it was all over, they went out and telling other people and the other kids in there the good news of the gospel. How about that? Some of you have never done that. They just heard that faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works, is the basis of salvation. These kids learned that. Some of you haven't learned that, but they learned. Faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And he believes in Christ, then goes right out and tells the rest of the kids, it's faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. He's already functioning under his royal ambassadorship. And he's 5 years old or 7 years old. Well, it was the best, maybe the best ever at Child Haven. That's the grace and power of God. It isn't because of who and what we are, it's who and what God is. That is the grace and power of God in operation. By the way, the Christmas play was the best Christmas play that we've had here at Upland Bible Church. It was the best ever. And I think some of you are beginning to see, well, some of these little people, they are so grounded in the Word of God, so grounded. They're way ahead of most believers, a lot of believers in here. They're way ahead. And it's great when you have the little people understand the spiritual life, the power of the Spirit of God to be in fellowship and operating by the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God. It's great when you got the greatest piano player in the United States playing the piano. She plays the piano by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And that is, I was watching while Danielle was playing that piece at the beginning. I'm serious. I was looking at, we had a lot of people here that I've never seen before. And they're watching Danielle and going, by the way, that was, I've heard her play that before. Next time, let her play it. God the Holy Spirit, I think, played that one. You know, she was absolutely fantastic. And then the part two of the Christian play, when that was over, I went out in the hall. People that have been in our church for years and years and years, I ran into them, and they're crying. They're crying like a baby, saying, "That was the greatest, that's the greatest, that was the greatest ever." I said, yes, it was. And I figured everything was so great that I must be going to die tonight and go to heaven. What kind of, and I can't improve on that. So if I'm not here tomorrow, well, I'm in heaven, but we've been there and done that, see? So there is a great difference between winner believers and loser believers in eternity. So the issue is, what are you going to do with all the spiritual assets God has provided for you today? right now, in the church age. Volition, not environment nor circumstances, is the issue for you. All right. Now back to Joel chapter 1, verse 11. Back to Joel chapter 1, verse 11. So far we have, be cause to feel ashamed, O farmers. And now we move on in verse 11 to reversionistic wailing. So we go shame, from shame to reversionistic wailing. Wail, O ye vine dressers. That's the King James. This is the hifil imperative of the verb yalal, plus the calactive participle of the verb karam. The verb yalal Y-A-L-A-L, yalal. Now this is the very same verb we had back in verse 5 to describe the reversionists. These were reversionistic alcoholics. They were an alcoholic arrogance in the cosmic system, and they were reversionistic wailing of alcoholics because the locust invasion meant that there was no alcohol, no alcohol beverages, because there are no crops, there's no fruit. So one, yalal, means to howl, to make a howling, to wail. In fact, it's an onomatopoetic word, yalal! See? They were yalaling. Two, the noun from this is yalal. That's Y, Shavah, L, long E, L, yalal. And yalal is the howling of animals. Wolves, coyotes. It means to howl and wail like an animal. Three, yalal emphasizes the tremendous soul misery. Tremendous soul misery that is associated with divine discipline and judgment. Yalal emphasizes the tremendous soul misery that is associated with divine discipline and judgment. The hifil stem is the causative stem in the Hebrew. Divine judgment is causing the Jews to wail in misery. The cause of this wailing, it is the result of their own bad decisions. Its cause is their own negative volition to Bible doctrine. The cause is their living in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. The cause is their reversionism and degeneracy. The cause is their apostasy. The imperative mood is a command. So point four, yalal tells us that the Jews are reacting to divine judgment and are operating in the emotional complex of sins. Yalal tells us that the Jews are reacting to divine judgment and are operating in the emotional complex of sins. Five. So the southern kingdom, Judah, is filled with fear, worry, anxiety, panic, hatred, anger, violence, guilt, hypersensitivity concerning self, and insensitivity concerning others. The Southern Kingdom, Judah, the client nation to God, is filled with fear, worry, anxiety, panic, hatred, anger, violence, guilt, hypersensitivity concerning self, insensitivity concerning others. Now the ones who are yalaling are called here vine dressers. Now the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. This is called eisegagics. And when Joel was written, the Jews lived in an agricultural economy. So most of the people were involved with agriculture. So we are talking about a huge segment of the population in the Southern Kingdom that are wailing. And then vine dressers is the collective participle of the verb karam. Looks like that in the Hebrew, K-A-R-A-M, karam. One, karam means to tend the vineyards or to dress the vines. To tend the vineyards or to dress the vines. The noun that comes from the verb is karam. That's K-E-R-E-M. That's the noun. Karam comes from karam. Karam is the Hebrew noun for vineyard. Three, the participle is a substantival participle. That means it functions as a noun. And it means the ones who tend the vineyards, the vine dressers, or the grape growers. The ones who tend the vineyards, the vine dressers, the grape growers. So the corrected translation is, because to feel ashamed, O farmers, and because to wail, O grape growers. So divine judgment on the Southern Kingdom, the client nation to God, divine judgment for their national apostasy and degeneracy has brought two things here. First of all, shame, which is terrible regrets and embarrassment for their arrogance, their negative volition, and failure to execute God's plan for their lives. So divine judgment for national apostasy and degeneracy has brought two things: shame, terrible regrets and embarrassment for their arrogance, negative volition, and failure to execute God's plan for their lives. And secondly, reversionistic wailing for living their life in Satan's cosmic system. And reversionistic wailing for living their life in Satan's cosmic system. Now, third, we have economic disaster reiterated in the rest of verses 11 and in verse 12, and that's where we'll start next time. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.